Corinthians chapter 3, we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse number 6, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and so on until we finish at verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" Verse 2. "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, written by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Verse 4. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Let's read together verse 6. "Who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you as we explore your word today. We thank you for the visitors that have come. Father, I pray that before they leave, Lord, they would have heard your voice through the Bible. That, Lord, they will begin to realize who you are, your holiness, your greatness, your love, your holy, and also, Father, your wanting to save them from their sin. And for those who have never trusted Christ, Lord, I pray you will open doors in their hearts today. And for the rest of us, may we begin to see from your perspective what would be an indication of an effective ministry. That, Lord, your name will be honored and glorified. For those who can't come today, who are sick, you think of Sister Anna caring for the husband, I pray that you would strengthen Sister Anna as she cares, Lord, for the husband also. For those who are sick, Sister Elizabeth and so on, I pray that, Lord, that you would open, that you extend your hand of healing, Lord. Doctors can give us medication, but only you can heal. Father, we thank you for your grace toward us. Teach us, Father, to allow you to speak to us. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I think in your workplaces, sometimes when you finish your work or finish employment at a particular place, your employer will give you a letter of a testimonial of some sort, right? Something to say that, okay, so-and-so has worked in this place from this date to this date, and his performance is like this, he's a team worker, and so on. Kind of like a letter of recommendation, okay? Paul actually begins here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, to actually mention this thing called the letter of recommendation, okay? Now, as a background, during that time, and for those maybe in our church and people who, why we practice in Baptist polity letters of recommendation or letters of commendation, if so say a person wants to go to another church, we will actually require a letter of commendation, a letter of recommendation from another church, so that we will know the standing of this particular person. However, in the first century, they actually practiced that, but it was more serious, okay? Let me just go through some of this. As Christians would move from one city to another and one church to another, they would frequently carry letters of commendation with them to their new congregation. After all, nobody in their new location know about them. So why should anyone accept these people as genuine? Okay, that was a problem during that time. It was also a dangerous thing during that time to be called a Christian because there was persecution and the persecution would begin to escalate. The one problem in the early church was there were many spies in the early churches, okay? So the letters would help the church to remain pure in doctrine so that they will accept only those people who have a good standing, and it serves as protecting the church. Because some people can actually forge letters and then go in and betray the church. Therefore, in the first century Palestine, the Christianity was, the letters of commendation was a very serious thing to them because it protects the church and it purifies the church, or it helps to maintain its purity. Okay? Now, today, we don't face the danger of betrayal and persecution, but it's kind of like today we practice a transfer of membership from one church to another church. Does it make sense? Okay, so that's an important thing to take note. At the same time, these are the Christians, but at the same time, the preachers Okay, the preachers and the pastors also would bring these letters with them to confirm that all their ministry is so and so. Okay, kind of like authenticating a ministry. You know, it's authenticate. It means to make it real, to show that these are kind of like if I go to another church. Okay, I've done this. It gives the other church some sense of who this preacher is and what he has done. Okay, a letter of commendation. Evidently, from Paul's teachings, letters here, there were some preachers who were forging letters. They were actually falsifying letters. That means they were writing a false letter of comment to try to get into the church. All right? And these are the preachers who were giving Paul a hard time in the time of 2 Corinthians. Okay? You will find that there are many, many letters of commendation in the Bible. Okay? I just cite you two so that at least for yourself you understand why we practice that before we actually go in to what Paul is saying. Okay, I'll give you one example in Acts chapter 18, verse 27. I don't think it's there. It's actually something added on so that at least you can see. In Acts 18, verse 27. Okay, Acts 18, 27, it was about Apollos. Okay, Apollos was preaching, but he was only preaching about John the Baptist. All right, but later on, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, and then after that, taught him the way of God. Then in verse 27, notice what it writes. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the word he refers to Apollos, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, Apollos helped them much which he had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews and publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was Christ. Okay? So this is just for those people who realize, okay, in the Bible, what are the evidences of letters of transfer? There are actually letters that were written to support these brethren going across. Okay? Now, we all know about Paul's passion for Christ. Okay? He was an apostle. He was passionate for Christ. As we look back on his life from the Bible, we know that God has actually given Paul a strong ministry, but some of the false apostles were trying to corrupt the word of God and trying to undermine Paul's ministry. Okay? As we think on all these letters of commendation, one thought comes to mind. Paul realized that the only commendation that means anything at all is a commendation that comes from God. The only thing that will ever matter in the life of a genuine Christian is what God says about their ministry. Is what God says about their personal life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Okay, for our visitors, some of the verses are printed, but some of the verses we still need to turn to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, let's read together so that we have an understanding of what Paul was trying to say. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, ready? 1, 2, begin. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. When you read even the earlier verses, you begin to realize Paul was being judged by the Corinthian church. They were being judged by, his speech is contemptible and his physical presence is weak. Paul, you're just a small guy, you're just nothing in our eyes. He was being judged by them. But you know what Paul says in verse number 3, if you're there in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3? But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, of men's judgment. Okay? Yeah, I judge not myself, for I know nothing by myself. You know, this is a verse that we need to understand this. Sometimes people say, my conscience is clear. Paul wouldn't dare to say that. He says, although at certain times I know I'm free from the blood of all men, he says. But you know, in the final analysis, he himself, because of the sinfulness of his own heart, had to admit, genuinely, the bottom line judgment, actually, I don't really know myself. I may think I'm doing this, but you know, he said in the end, in verse 4, yet am I not hereby justified? Just because I say I'm right, Paul says, look, it doesn't mean I'm right. But he that judges me is the Lord. Christians, in verse 5, the Bible says, therefore, you know, when you see someone do something or whatever, the Bible teaches, don't judge anything before the time. Reserve our judgment. Meaning that don't say anything. If the person is doing something, don't say anything or don't judge anything until the Lord come, and then God will open wide the hearts. God will then open wide everything. Okay? Whether we are wrong or right. And you will find many times that either I'm right, you're wrong, or I'm wrong, you're right. But you know what? At all times, God is always right. And it is God who will judge perfectly. And Christians, this is so important, because when we live in an age today whereby we are oftentimes judged for who we are, what we do, right? What we do. Paul realized the only commendation that means anything at all is the one that comes from God. And that he really needed no letter. The false apostles in the church are saying, come, show me that you are an apostle. That's why in verse 1, you realize what Paul says. Do I need to go and recommend myself to you again? Do I really need to write letters again to you to show who I am? Paul has already spent 3 years, or rather 18 months to 3 years, teaching in the Corinthian church. And Paul says, look, don't you guys know me? Because you were influenced, don't you guys know me? Commendation again. Paul then writes regarding some of the proofs that will be sufficient evidence of his ministry. Okay, now what are the indicators? What are the indicators that people look for in churches today? Say, well, how do you decide what is a good church today? Some people say, oh, we go to a church whereby they have a building, or they must be a good church because they can have a building. Okay, or the many people who goes to that church, or what we call the mega churches. I heard a message once, and this pastor was, he was pastoring, he wasn't a pastor, he was a lawyer, and he was preaching to a big group of people, to the youth leaders actually, and he was saying very clearly one thing. There are some churches who number in the thousands, but he was very concerned for one thing. He said this: there is a difference between a crowd and a church. You can have a big church building with many people, but we have to be very clear what is a crowd and what is a church. A crowd is curious. A church follows Jesus. And that is the difference, okay? And so sometimes we may, based on what we see, choose churches. So Paul is asking, so what are some indicators of a ministry that will qualify or be approved of God? And may I say, just on that big churches, it's not spiritual to some churches say, yeah, we're going to remain small. No. God wants us to grow. And that's something that we need to work on as well. Based on this, what are the evidences from Paul's words that will be indicators of an effective ministry? I believe this, as we study this, just 3 points. God wants us to evaluate our own lives as well. It's not just evaluating the church, any ministry. But we need to ask our God, am I approved before you? Is my life approved before you? What I do for you, Lord, what I think I'm doing for you, Lord, is it approved before you? Okay? What are some evidences from Paul's words that are indicators of an effective ministry? Look at verse 3, the key thing, and then we'll explain on that, okay? In verse 3, Paul says, for as much ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Okay, we'll expound on that later. But here Paul says, look, I just draw from verse 1 and 2 and 3, Paul says, look, do I need to write letters of recommendations again? You know what Paul is saying? You are my letter of recommendation. Why? Because you are saved. I have been with you for 18 months to 3 years. You have received Jesus. Some of you, your lives are changed. Do I need any more recommendation letters? You are the recommendation letters. When I need recommendation letters, I just point to you. I don't have to write them because you are the evidence. You are the evidence of the ministry. Okay, what does that mean? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. What did Paul mean to say that you are the evidence? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, is it there? All right, it's in your Bible, you need to read. And this is important because we want to see the change. In verse number 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Christians, and if you are here, you are not a Christian, but you are just listening. There are some people who will not go to heaven. That's what the Bible says. That's not what Brother Johnny says. That's not what Ambassador. The Bible says, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? They're not going to be there. There are some people who will not be in heaven. Who are they? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, people who practice immorality outside of marriage, nor idolaters, those people who worship idols, nor adulterers, those people who take immorality outside of marriage, nor effeminate. You know what's effeminate? Those people who cross-dress and think it's an alternate lifestyle. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. You know who are this crowd? I'm going to say, because it's what the abusers of themselves with mankind refers to the gay crowd we have today, the homosexuals. God says these guys are not going to be in heaven. Rajani, that's too harsh. We take out the argument with God. I'm just showing you what... You know, this is a very important thing. You know, we live in a world that everyone's going to heaven. God just named us some people who will not be in heaven. That's why he says, don't be deceived. Can I say this? If you want to come to Singapore, you need a visa, right? Not everyone can come into Singapore, agree? Not everyone can go into different countries of this world. Why? You need a visa, whether you are approved to go in or not. Don't be deceived and say, just go, I can go. No, you need a visa. Well, I'm afraid going to heaven, Jesus says, don't be deceived. Paul says, don't be deceived. What are verse 10? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, you know, Brother Johnny, that means what? This person will never become a Christian. They cannot go to heaven. You know, in verse 11, that's what Paul said. And such were some of you. You guys were sinners like this. But such were some of you. You guys were in that camp before. But guess what? The Bible says you are washed. Jesus has washed you. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were on your way to hell. That's what Paul is saying. But now you are safe. Do I need letters of recommendations? You know what Paul is saying? Your life are totally changed by the Spirit of God. What recommendation letters you want me to write? You are the recommendation letters. What is the evidence of an effective ministry? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every man who will believe. No, Christianity is not just coming to church. Christianity, what is the evidence of an effective ministry? It is not the gadgets we have. It is not the buildings we build. It is not the programs we plan. It is not the methods we use. The effective ministry, evidence of an effective ministry is people's lives changing. It's genuine salvation that God uses to change men's lives. What is salvation? Salvation is the redemption of man from the bondage of sin and liability to eternal death. That means that because of sin, they are on their way to hell forever. And then God giving him everlasting happiness in heaven. It then results in the evidence of a changed life. Salvation really is a change of mind, leading to a change of heart, leading to a change of life. Repentance, change of mind, change of heart, faith in Christ, and then your life is changed. That's salvation in a nutshell. Some examples of changed life we look at. Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the Bible says in Luke chapter 19, he was dishonest. He was not only dishonest, he was a chief of the dishonest tax collectors. In the past, in first century, when they collect taxes, some of the Jewish people will work for the Roman emperor. And they will collect taxes from their own people, all right? But every time they collect taxes, they're supposed to collect two, they will get four. So it was two for themselves, two for Caesar. And so the Jewish people hated them because they knew they were dishonest. But when Zacchaeus, the chief of the tax collectors, he was one of the most hated men in town. Why? Because he cheated. And his riches was because of his dishonest lifestyle. But in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus Christ came, guess what? Let's turn there, right? Let's take a look at this changed life. Luke 19. Luke 19. And Jesus, out of the compassion of his heart, knew that this man was forsaken by men. He was dishonest. He was rejected. But then, in verse 5, Luke 19, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, quickly, come down. I must go to your house today. But notice the response of the people, which can tell you that they hated that. In verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that Jesus, he was gone to be guest with a man that's a sinner. But you know what, the interesting, notice the joy of Zacchaeus. Notice the joy of Zacchaeus. And he made haste, verse 6, came down and received him joyfully. You know, if you knew you were a sinner and everyone hated you, but there was someone who showed enough care and love, say, you come down, Zacchaeus. I know everyone don't really like you, but you come down. I'm coming to your house. You realize the Son of God looked down on our lives and said, I want to come to your heart today. I want to come to your house today. Would you let him in? Would you let this loving God in? If you are not a Christian today, do you know what Jesus is saying? He's stopping right now and he's looking into your heart. I want to come to your house today. I want to be in your heart today. Would you, like Zacchaeus, receive him? Or is it, wait, there are certain things in my life I cannot let you. You know, when the king of the universe says, I want to come to your house, accept him. Because you know why? Because after that, look at the change. Verse 8. Zacchaeus, after he realized how much Jesus would love him. In verse number 8, Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Under the Levitical Jewish law, when you've taken something from someone, the repayment is twice. So when Zacchaeus repays four times, it shows his change of heart. His life was changed. And then in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Salvation is a change of mind leading to a change of heart, leading to a change of life. Paul says, you are the letters, you are the visible proofs of the influence of the gospel ministry that we know deep down in our hearts. What are indications of genuine salvation that will indicate an effective ministry? You know, for us in Ambassador and for visitors and for us in individual lives, is your life for yourself or is it for God? Would God approve of our lives? Would God approve of the ministry and Ambassador? Notice three things. Notice three things. Number one, genuine salvation has fruit. Has fruit. Look at verse 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2 first. Paul says, you are our epistle. You are my letters. Okay? Where is the letters written? The Bible says it's written in our hearts. It's not written on the paper. It's written in our hearts. Known and read of all men. Paul has the Corinthians written on his heart. And when he said that, he is saying this. The heart is the most interior and secret dimension of Paul inside. Okay, the heart in Bible thinking is the center of inner life, the seat of all the functions of the soul. It's the place to which God turns to and his spirit speaks there. There at the epicenter of his being, Paul has the Corinthians. They have been inscribed on his heart at the time of their conversion. And as the Greeks would say, they were permanently on his heart so that they could not slip away or be forgotten. What Paul is saying this, it has fruit because Paul says, when you trusted Christ, I've already captured you and put you inside of my heart and you will never be forgotten. The fact that you have trusted Christ, the fact that you have Jesus in your heart is the letter that God has written in my heart. And you know what Paul does? He carries this along with him all the time. Now, Brother Johnny, what do you mean by genuine salvation has fruit? There was one particular person who visited our church many years ago. One of the comments that this person actually had was saying, well, our worship is dead. No, there's no spirit. But this particular person, yet it was this same person who admitted that it was through the preaching of God's word that this person finally went back to the family and reconciled with the family. Oh, the indication, your worship is dead and there's no life. But you know what? This person also admitted that it was through the preaching of God's word that the person was restored and reconciled with the family. You know what many people look for? Outward. God's looking at what's the evidence of a ministry. There are people who, by God's grace, lives have been changed sitting here because of the preaching of God's word. Maybe not by mine, but someone else's or the word of God that you've heard. Genuine salvation has fruit. As we serve, as we work for the Lord, what is the effect of our ministry? Do we carry some of these people in our hearts as epistles of the glorious gospel and power of the Spirit of God? You know, when we plant a seed into the ground, can we see it grow and increase? Christians, can I say that? Can I say this? The evaluation of your personal life sometimes before the Lord, so you say you've done something for the Lord. Will God give the fruit? He will, but the evidence of our ministry is actually fruit. I know that sometimes in certain places of the world it's hard. But you know, there will be fruit because God says, if you sow, you will reap, if we faint not. Okay? Genuine salvation has fruit. It is tangible. It can be known. It's read of all men. All right? Then in point number two, genuine salvation has fruit, and this fruit can be seen. In verse number three, for as much as ye are manifestly declared, the word manifestly declared means openly shown. Okay? Openly shown. You are manifestly declared to be the letter of Christ, the epistle of Christ. Now, what does that mean? When a person gets saved, now Paul uses the analogy of being a letter, okay? Explaining who Christ is, the behaviors of Christ, the attitudes of Christ, the actions of Christ, and their changed behaviors has become a testimony of Christ. Does that make sense? So Paul says, having trusted Christ, your entire life is actually a letter explaining who Christ is because of the change in your life. You are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, okay? Ministered by us in the ministry that is evidence from our work in the Lord. Paul says, as I serve and some of you get saved, the letters of Christ have been written into your life and your life is becoming changed more and more into the image that when people see you last time, you were a fornicator, you were a thief, you were covetous, but right now, you are the love of Christ. They see the grace in your life. They see the mercies. They see the unpretentious care. They see you different. Does it make sense? And so God actually says there's a transformation of life. Genuine fruit leads to a transformed life. Evidence of effective ministry is when people will take the old life and say, no, I'm not living that way anymore. I'm going a new way, the way the Lord Jesus wants me to go. Our lives openly shown a letter explaining who Christ himself is. Okay, 2 points. One, this fruit is public. We mentioned that. In Matthew 5:16, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This fruit is public. This fruit is public. When your life is changed, people can see. People can see your life change. You know, one of the things for investor, for everyone that will come to Christ in ambassador, is not just a number. It is someone, by God's grace, will give their lives to Christ. Their lives will be changed. Their families will see a change. They will find their relationships restored. The people can see. Last time he used to lose his temper easily. Now he's more self-controlled. The life is public. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:9. Okay, 1 Peter 2:9. The fruit is public. The Bible says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. The word peculiar doesn't mean strange or weird. It means a set apart people, okay? That ye should show forth. The word show forth has two Greek parts to it. The first part is as a point of origin. A second part is the publishing forward. So the word show forth has the idea is we are Christians. That's our origin point. We are the light of God that God has, the light that God has given to us. This is the origin that you should show forth. From this origin, then you are to show forth, you are to publish what? The Bible says the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you are not a Christian today, do you realize that God says you are still in darkness? But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I want you in the light. That was why he died on the cross, so that he can free us from this darkness. But when we become Christians, Peter says, you have the light in you from the point of origin that you are to show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into light. We have been saved by the power of God, Christians, and having his spirit in us, we will then begin to publish out the good news of the grace of God, the love of God, the genuineness of God's love towards us, that God is good, he is kind, he is loving, he is just, he is holy. Do our friends see us as Christians who will be able, who are kind and love God, and they say, hey, that guy is different from the rest of them? And when you receive your PSLE results as a Christian, how is your response? You say, well, I do so well, huh? You know, good. Do we do that? Or do we begin to encourage and say, hey, how do you do? You know, now, of course, it's not supposed to be proud. And that's a general principle. We try not to be proud. But you know, deep down in our hearts, are we proud? But you know what? As a Christian, when God saved us, God wants us to send out his love and his light. The fruit is public. There will be fruit following. There will be clear outward evidence of an inward change. You know, when my wife and I, we were in Tasmania many, many years ago, one of the places we had was in Hobart. Hobart was a town, it's pretty dark at night, but of course got street lamps and all that. But Hobart city is here. Then if you drive over a bridge, you will actually see a lot of houses on the hillside. I think in the Philippines, you probably have also houses on the mountain sides. And then as you look from far, when the house has light, you can see it. Does that make sense? And just imagine the whole place is dark. When there's a lighted house, you can actually see the house. A city that is set on a hill, Jesus says, cannot be hid. God says that when I light you up with my light, you cannot be hid. If it's genuine light, it will be revealed. So therefore, let your light so shine before men. The fruit is public. But point number two, which is interesting, in 2 Corinthians 3:3, He says that you are manifestly declared to the epistle of Christ written by us, written not with ink. But how are we written? We are not written with ink, but with the Spirit of God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. This part is interesting. The point is, this fruit is the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as a Christian. Paul was alluding, or he was referring to the Ten Commandments and the commandments given in the first five books of Moses. Okay? Now let's turn to Exodus 24, verse 12. When God gave the commandments to Moses, God gave them tablets of stone, not your iPad. Okay, you know, the tablets that is so prevalent nowadays. I suppose you can also say I can write the Ten Commandments on my tablet today. Okay, and very new species of tablets coming out. But in those days, the tablets were literally stone. Okay, and in Exodus 24 verse 12, notice what the Bible says. The Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mountain and be there, and I will give you tables of stone and a law and commandments, what? Which I have written. Many people say, how do you know God wrote the Bible? There's one verse for you. God is very clear. I'm going to give you my law, my commandments, which I myself have written. The next verse, Exodus 31 and verse 18. Another verse showing the same principle. Exodus 31, 18 says, and he gave unto Moses, which he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone. I like this. Written with the finger of God. God personally wrote the commandments. When Moses brought the commandments down, he didn't go up and do this. He just received it. God wrote it himself. In the Old Testament, the commandments were all engraven in stone, and it was held up. Stone, as you know, is cold and lifeless. Yes? Stone is cold and lifeless. Ink is an instrument, a non-living thing. What happened was, after they've written the Old Testament law in stone, the Bible says that they will then begin to then write it down on Egyptian papyrus, okay? If you have your historical thinking, Egyptians also have their papyrus whereby they write on skins, okay? In Deuteronomy 17, 18, I think it should be there in your verses, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of his law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. God instructed every king that will sit upon the nation of Israel to have a copy of his law. And how was a copy to be done? Written down. And so that's why Paul talks about the ink. Okay? So, but interesting, the New Testament is different from the Old Testament. God wrote the law in stone and with ink in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the ministry of Paul, God writes his law with his Spirit firstly, no longer with ink, but with his Holy Spirit. And number two, the place that he writes it is in the hearts of men. Think about it. This is very exciting because that's why Christianity is not a religion. It is a personal relationship with God that when we trust him, God's Holy Spirit writes his law in our hearts, that as we begin to live for him, it is just an expression of what God has already done in our hearts. Does that make sense? God has already done the changing work, the saving work in our hearts. And all we need to do is to deny the flesh and to live for him. Okay? So, God literally engraves his living word in the hearts of those who will trust him as their savior, who repents of their sin and turns to Christ with faith. Do we understand that? This is very important. Because many people say, oh, I go to church, I'm a Christian, oh, my family is a Christian, oh, I've been baptized. Baptism doesn't write the law of God in your hearts. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that writes the law in your hearts. And the Holy Spirit of God can only come to you when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that is a very real truth. And that is what many people tend to think, oh, I just do this world, I'm okay, I do it. Baptism doesn't save, coming to church doesn't save, giving money to the church doesn't save. Only the Holy Spirit of God, as we put faith in him, he will write the law of God in our own hearts. I'll just briefly show you the work of the Holy Spirit in this. In John chapter 16, verse 8 to 11, the work of the Holy Spirit is spelled out in the Bible very clearly today. The Holy Spirit's work is to reprove the world of sin. Okay, that is in verse number 9. And verse 8, and when he is come, the Comforter is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. The work of the Holy Spirit, firstly, is to reprove the world of sin. The Holy Spirit will convict sinners of their sin and the need of salvation. In doing so, the Holy Spirit will convince you in your own hearts that you are a lost sinner, that I am a lost sinner, and I need a Savior. The conviction of the Holy Spirit many times is a silent whisper in the heart of men, and the Holy Spirit will just tell you, you're lost. You need Jesus. And as a pastor or the preacher preaches, as you read your Bible, as your friend shares with you the gospel, the Holy Spirit will whisper to you, you're lost. You need Jesus. The Holy Spirit reproves of sin. You need to turn to Christ. And then the Holy Spirit reproves the word of righteousness. In verse number 10, righteousness because I go to the Father and He see me no more. That means when the Lord Jesus Christ leaves this world, when Jesus was on this world, He was the only one who was telling the world what is right and what is wrong, because He is the light of this world. Okay? But when He leaves, the Holy Spirit is going to tell this, He is going to be the one that will tell you what is right and wrong. Is immorality right or wrong? Is immorality right or wrong? Wrong. Is it possible that some people in our society say, what's the problem? You know, everyone is doing it. Why? It's okay to just sleep around, don't get married, it's okay. You know, in Australia, they have de facto relationships. You can stay together, have children, but don't have to get married and still be on Social Security. But what does the Holy Spirit teach? Is divorce against God? You know, many people say, no, today in our society, one in two or three marriages break up. Is it wrong? Many people, well, that's part and parcel of life, you know, you got to accept it. God says, Malachi 3, I hate putting away. Is it right or wrong? We can say from here, but do we believe it's wrong here? It's only the Holy Spirit who will reprove this world of righteousness will tell you that's wrong. And you will stay with Him. Yes, it's wrong. The genuine fruit will say it's wrong. The Holy Spirit in your heart will reprove this world of righteousness. He quietly reproves it in their hearts. And the Holy Spirit will show you what is right and what is wrong in God's sight. And then He will reprove, the Bible says in verse 11, of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. That means the prince of this world refers to Satan. He reproves the world of judgment because Satan has been judged. The Lord Jesus has defeated him. And now the Holy Spirit, therefore, is convincing men of, look, the Lord Jesus Christ is now the righteous judge. The God of this world has been judged. He will be condemned forever. But now, if you will choose to follow Him in sin, then He will convict you of the judgment too. The Holy Spirit, therefore, then writes this in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is our friend, amen? He is a friend that leads us to God. Everything that you do that you want to do for God, the Holy Spirit is the one that will encourage you. But we need to make that decision. Yes, if the Holy Spirit says this, then I need to follow. I need to follow. As a Christian, your life must be given to God so that God can do the work in your life. He is the God who gently prods us as we hear the message of the Word of God. He convicts us that we may come back to Him. When we receive Him by faith, God writes His love, His law into our hearts. Look at John chapter 3, verse 8. The Holy Spirit is oftentimes known as a secret, as an invisible member of the Trinity. But in John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus tells of the operation of the Holy Spirit. I read, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell when it cometh, and whither it goeth." What is Jesus saying? The wind will blow. You know, when the wind comes, you cannot see the wind, right? The wind comes from here, the wind comes from there. You cannot really see how the wind is blowing, but you know what? You can see the effect. You can see the effect. And Jesus, so is He. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Are you truly, do you have the evidence of God writing the law in your hearts? You know what? The scariest thing for me as pastor is that people will hear the Word of God and die and go to hell. When God's love has been clearly shown. Oh, if the Holy Spirit is prodding your heart right now, and it is possible, if I ask the question, are you sure right now, if you were to die today, would you be in heaven? The Holy Spirit is the one that will prod you. You know, I can give the question, but you need to give the answer. But you know, the Holy Spirit is the one that will convict you from the inside. This is important because genuine salvation is heartfelt change. In Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but now ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Many people follow church, follow friends, follow so-called Christian rituals, but they have never obeyed. Paul says, you have obeyed from the heart, from the inner man, that you have given your heart to God and said, God, thank you. I realize now I'm a sinner. But you know what the realization is? Because the Holy Spirit has already written it down and said, look, you are a sinner. He's convicting, he's prodding you, he's encouraging you. And when that happens, you know what? God in his love says, you know, this thing about free choice, God gave us free choice. Because you can, love must be free to choose. In some areas of teaching, some people go, oh, it's God that will cause us to be saved. If that's the case, then it's not free. We are not free. We have a free choice to choose. Adam and Eve in the perfect garden have absolute freedom to choose. In that perfect state, he should not have sinned against God. But guess what? He chose to go against the very thing that God stood for. It's a free choice. You know why? Because love has to be free. If love is not free, it becomes what? Well, use the word for one of it, rape. God doesn't do that. For us to love God, there must be the free. Say, God, because of what you've done, because of what you're doing in my heart now, I respond. Is it possible to reject the love of God? Judas Iscariot saw the love of Jesus for 3.5 years, the provision of God. He was even involved in some of those things. And yet his heart was not there. He had something else in his heart. He wanted power. Is it possible to reject the love of God? Oh, there are so many people today. Every time when we go out, we're here to share with you the love of Christ. I would say I'm from Ambassador, but I would just say I'm here to share with the neighborhood the love of Jesus. Not interested. Have you trusted Christ from the heart? I want to be clear about this. Some people say, well, Brian, then you have to dig out. Is it? Are you really safe? You know what? If you have a heart for God, and say, if God said that, God, I'm going to trust you. If what God said, if you call upon me, I'll save you. God will fulfill his promise where we have responded to him. I'm not into easy believism, just in case that some of you are Rajani, you just pray a simple prayer, say, if I believe that, then I wouldn't be preaching about genuine fruit. But you know what? If you truly trusted Christ, the evidence will come. It will. It have to. Because why? If the Holy Spirit is in your life, there will be that fruit. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Remember, the change in our work, in our ministry, is never our work, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit. We are merely instruments of the genuine work of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, may we always remember this. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. The youth workers, as you plant the youth camp, you are just planting, you are just watering, but you've got to beg God for the increase. VBS workers, you may have 45 people. You may have planted seeds into all 45. Unless there is watering, God will not give the increase. But you know what? It is God who will give the increase. Pray as you water, as you teach them in Sunday school. Parents, as you teach your children. You know, you who have friends who are trying to share the gospel with, as you plant the seed, you know, every time you share the gospel, you need to go before to pray, God, you change the life. You are just an instrument. The outcomes depends on God. But at the same time, Christian, if God is working in your heart, don't reject him. It is absolutely silly to reject a God who loves us so much. Oh, give yourselves to God. Point number 3, and we'll finish. This effective ministry that brings genuine salvation is only possible through the operation of God. That's not talking about the Holy Spirit, but Paul goes on in 4, 5, and 6. He expands it a little bit. And such trust, Paul is confident, such confidence have we through Christ to Godward. Paul says, not that we are capable or able to do these things. Paul says he's totally unable to change hearts. Can we be very clear in our hearts when we preach? When I preach here, I have no confidence in myself to change your heart, but I'm very confident God will hit you when he needs to hit you. The Holy Spirit will do the job. That's why Paul, even in the VBS, even in the youth camp, we would expect results. But you know, unless we have prayed, unless we have begged God for his work, God cannot do anything. Or rather, there will be no results that will last. There may be results, but the results need to last. Okay? Children, as you studied hard, those who have studied hard, say, yeah, I never studied hard, I got so good results. Don't push it too much, okay? Because very soon you will reach a test that you absolutely need to study, and because you are basing on your old ways of thinking, I don't have to study, I can do well, you are going to fall flat. But you know what? Everything that we do depends on God. Paul says, I'm not going to depend on myself. I need to depend on God. All right? Two things. One, we need to depend on the operation of God's power. In verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Paul says, look, I'm not depending on myself. There's nothing in me. I'm just skin and bones. I can talk, but only God can bring the outcome. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but Paul says the operation of God's power, but our sufficiency is of God. Once again, Paul points out to his own weakness. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is not in me. It is God's power. Do you realize the power of the gospel? That once it's preached, the instrument can fade into the background, but the power of God will last for a long time. Some of you have struggled with the gospel for a long time. You know why? Because when the seed of God is planted in your heart, you reject it at first, but it keeps on working you over. It keeps on disturbing you. It keeps on until you surrender to Him. Until you surrender, then the peace comes. And this is so with God. Sometimes I'm thankful that some of the messages have been placed on the internet. And I'm so challenged that even God can use a message preached long time ago. You know, that's not Brother Johnny, that's God. Only God can change the heart. Only God. Only God. The operation of God. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, number one, the operation of God's power, then the operation of God in changing us as we serve Him. This is the last and most important point. What is the effective ministry? As we do the work of God, as we see how God changes lives, you know the key thing that God works through in verse 6, God not only gave us the power to effect the change, but note in verse 6, He has also made us able ministers of the New Testament. In order for us to be able ministers, what able has to do with capable ministers, having the ability to minister the New Testament according to what God wants, how God wants us to minister, God has to change us. God has to change us. God has made us able ministers. He has made us to serve the New Testament. The idea there is that God has made us to serve every part of the New Testament. That's why our manual for the local church is no longer Old Testament law. Amen? Because otherwise, I would have required you all to bring Old Testament bullocks and calves and things and fly and to the church. And as I was reading the first five books of the Bible, I realized the temple is a very, pardon the expression, a very messy and very bloody place. You know how many bullocks and calves they have to kill? One for every family. The atonement and Aaron and the priest have to go first. And I've been reading, and you realize that every time they offer, the animal they offer to, one is for sin, the other one is for an offering to God. One is to deal with the sin, the other one is an offering to God. And Aaron to set apart, they have to prepare themselves. Let's turn to Leviticus. I'll just show you part of this, that God has made us. Leviticus chapter 8. I'll just point out some points from there. The operation of God in changing us as we serve Him. Christians, don't just focus on serving God. Ask God, God, as I serve you, change me so that I can be better ministers of the New Testament. All right? If you look at verse number 2, Leviticus 8, verse 2. How many of you have read Leviticus in the last 3 years? Read it, study it. There are lots of things inside there. All right? And generally, there was one joke that said that, I think it was Charlie Brown. I'll share with someone on Friday. Charlie Brown was telling a girlfriend, you know, trying to understand you is trying to understand the book of Leviticus. Anyway, in verse number 2, Leviticus 8, verse 2, take Aaron and his sons with him and the garments and the anointing oil and a bullock for the sin offering and 2 rams for the basket and 11 bread. Gather down all the congregation together under the door of the tabernacle. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. The assembly was gathered together. If you read chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, you realize it's God's instruction of how to prepare Aaron and the priest to serve him. Okay? Is to prepare Aaron and the priest to serve him. Interestingly, after God gave the instruction, look at chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, notice they have already been given the instructions how to serve in the temple, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense therein and offered what? Strange fire before the Lord. Strange fire refers to things that God did not say to put, did not approve. You know what God did with them? The Bible says, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You know what God said? When I say that you need to prepare yourself to serve me, God takes it seriously, very seriously. And when Nadab and Abihu decided that they're going to do something else, God killed them. That was in the Old Testament law. That was in the Old Testament, okay? God had no mercy on them. And God told Aaron, don't mourn for your children. They did wrong. Whoa, can you imagine? But Aaron had to follow God. Coming to the New Testament, taking the Old Testament pattern, you know, Christians, as we serve the Lord, God in the Old Testament had prepared a list of things that Aaron have. They have to take a shower, they put the things in order, they have to bring the bullocks. There were things they had to do in order to be acceptable before the Lord. In the New Testament, how does God make us able ministers? By changing our hearts. Remember, God wrote His law into our hearts. But you know, many times as Christians, we fight what God wants us to do. We reject what God wants us. God says A, we say B. God says be faithful, we say, no, I've got other things. But as we serve God, you know what God wants to do? He wants to make us able ministers. He wants to change us from the inside. He wants to change us from the inside. And in the New Testament, thank God, God doesn't kill us like He killed Abihu and Nadab. Otherwise, very few of us, even myself, are wounded in church because we'll be dead. But you know what? That's where God's grace comes and God's grace. Look, God is gently prodding. The Holy Spirit comes and He prods and He reproves and He encourages and He leads us along and says, you need to do this. You need to follow and obey God. Look at John chapter 15, verse 2. A few more. Three more verses and we'll finish. Every branch in me, the Bible says, that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. How does God change His people to make us more able ministers of the New Covenant, New Testament? God sends trials. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. God's not interested in that. He just cut it off and get rid of that. But every branch in me that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. You know what purging? Purging means to cut. To remove certain things that are not beneficial for that plant to bear more fruit. And so sometimes God has to send that in to say, hey, I know you are bearing fruit. I want you to bear more. And therefore, I'm going to allow you to have more trials so that I can begin to cut those areas that will not be beneficial for growth. God wants to make us able ministers. The Bible says in Job 17, verse 9, I just read, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that had clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Job 17, verse 9, those who are righteous, who are doing the right thing, God promised, and Job can see that his hands will get stronger and stronger as God begins to work. We all know the story of Job. He was in dire trials. He lost everything. Okay, his children, his property, even his own health. Okay, and you know what? He says, look, my hands going to get stronger and stronger as I go through the trials. You know, there's a hope of a Christian. There's a hope of a New Testament Christian. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And him, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Oh, listen to the words of our Savior. If God has given us something to do for Him in our lives, to whosoever hath, God's going to give more. And so that he can have more. And God will give grace as you serve Him. But listen to the contrary part. Whosoever hath not, and God gives you a ministry and you reject it, say, no, I don't want. You know what God's going to do? From him shall be taken away that which he also hath. An illustration is very simple. If I have a job, I'm paid for it, I'm supposed to do it. I have the job. If I work hard, I will be promoted, right? My boss will say, hey, well done, you know what? Bonus, I'll give you extra. You work hard. But if the same person has the same job, say, hey, boss, come here, do. Boss not here. You don't put in your best. You don't work your best. You know what? You can hide for a few weeks. After a while, your work will show. You know, at the end of that, the boss may say, look, you haven't been performing up to par. I'm sorry, we have to take away what you also have. You know what's my the most fearful thing in my life? That God will take away the things of the ministry. I'm not fearful as in that, but it's not the taking away of the ministry I'm fearful of. It's God's rejection. Because according to what Jesus says, if you don't have as a servant of Christ, then I will have to take it away. You know, Christians, be faithful to God. Do what He tells us to do. Obey Him. In conclusion, as we serve the Lord, what are some indicators that will show that you are doing the work of God? The goal is not the program. The goal is the presentation of the gospel leading to transformed life. The goal is transformed lives, genuine salvation. And that God will be doing the one doing it. Firstly, changing our lives and then using us to influence others. And I'm praying that God will make ambassador and effective ministry. We're so safe in following Christ. That is the ultimate outcome. It's not, we thank God we have a $1.3 million building. Not the whole thing, but bigger, that we can have more people coming in. But you know, it will be an empty shell without the Spirit of God. It will be empty. That we will do things in our own strength and not recognize that God is ultimately you and your Holy Spirit that's going to have to help us. But you know what? As we do our part, God will. If you are here, you're not a Christian, can I encourage you? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, you need Christ. It's not your religion. It's not your church. It's not your temple. It's not your whatever that will bring you to heaven. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who cleanses you from all sin. And as you come to Him, He will say, I'll write through the Holy Spirit Lionheart's children, as you're listening to this, remember, it's not just, I'm doing good, why? I'm right, why? No, it is when you give your heart to Jesus that is the most important. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. Father, I'm asking you, depending solely on you, to work in the hearts of the people. Lord, we know that there is nothing we can do outside of your power, your Holy Spirit. We are just instruments, weak, Lord. And many times we fail. But we thank God, although we fail, we serve a God that can never fail. And we are able to then still look up with trust and faith like Paul had. Having this trust through Christ to God's word. Lord, we are not sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God, and in everything, every time we go, even on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, as we preach to the youth and share with them the love of God, God, there will be no change and no transformation unless your Holy Spirit is the one who takes the words to change their lives. Father, I'm praying for people here right now. Lord, I'm asking you that, Father, they will begin to see your love for them. And that, God, you are not only wanting us to follow you, you want to literally write your law in our hearts based on the word of God. And Father, I pray there will be a reception to that. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, please, no one looking around. I just want to ask one question. If you're here today, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know that if you will die right now, you'll be in heaven? It's not a threat, my friend. It is the reality of God's word. The Bible says the wages of sin is eternal death. Death, a separation from God forever. But yet Jesus Christ came to save us from that. If we will just put our trust in Him. See, baptism doesn't save us. It's only when we put our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in, writes that law in our hearts. See, Brother Johnny, I understand that the Holy Spirit writes. I feel the prompting, but I don't fully understand. But I would like to know more. Or you understand and you want to receive Christ as your Savior. Would you say, Brother Johnny, would you put up your right hand and say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. If you will put up your right hand, no one will be embarrassed. Just want someone to share with you. All right, I see one hand. Amen. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Brother Johnny, I'm not sure. If I die right now, I'll be in heaven. We will not embarrass you. A lady will share with you the Bible, and a man with a man. All we want is just show you. We don't want your money. We just want you to know for sure, 100%. You know what? Christian life is not just about accepting Christ, but then going on and following Jesus and having that transformed life. Is there anyone? Can I ask you as Christian, is your life transformed? Are there indications of your own ministry that you think you have or I think I have? Has it been evaluated under God's spotlight? Say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will help me to have the fruit that the word says. Is there anyone like that? Say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that the fruit and the evidence of the ministry will be biblical. Is there anyone like that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the hand that's gone up. And I pray that thy Holy Spirit will speak to us in a powerful way. Lord, that we will not leave this place unless we have the peace of God in our hearts. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts to your working of the Holy Spirit so that, God, we can walk with you. And I pray, Father, for everyone that is here. And that, God, we will leave this place understanding, Lord, what we do for you will be fruitless unless you cooperate with us with your Holy Spirit. God, may our hearts and our life be totally right with you. So God, we thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. We're not going to just abandon this now. I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to bring conviction where it has to. That finally, Lord, we will be able ministers of the New Testament. Thank you for what you're going to do now. As we sing the closing hymn, we pray you bless everyone who will sing it from their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this one as faithful. We just sing. We're singing two stanzas, all right? Just stanza one and stanza two. Okay, just stanza one and stanza two.
God has not given us the spirit of fear, but has given us the strength to obey. With power and sound mind, we've loved the unfailing kind. Oh, be not ashamed of his way. May the Lord find us faithful. May the Lord was faithful. Every day, though we live, though we die.
Second as the last.
No man that seeketh the things of this life is a soldier who passes the test. Be faithful, be working, be running, be serving, be searching His word for His best. May the Lord find us faithful. May His word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we die.
Amen. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings that You've given to us. Lord, I pray that as we take this truth home, the Lord, You will work in our hearts. That God, You will help us to evaluate ourselves based on Your word. Help us to evaluate the ministries we have based on Your word. And God, that we will realize, as Paul preached, as Paul shared, that God, the evidence really is not what we think, is what You think. That our commendation should only come from You. And God, we live and work towards the day that we will see You, and that we will hear from Your lips, Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, I pray for Your power and Your strength. Lord, I pray for You to take hold of us, that God, our lives will be transformed. Not merely, Lord, to serve You, but our lives will be transformed by the power of God. Lord, we thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit, which we know, Lord, was involved even in creation. But God, right now, You are involved in the creation of new hearts. And I pray that we, collectively and individually, will have our hearts transformed. By Your grace, Your word, that, Lord, we will walk with You. Lord, hold our hands, Lord, as You have always done, as we walk through this life. For our friends and our visitors who have come, I pray that You will bless them richly. And God, that they will, Lord, in the life's way, come to a place whereby they will give their life to You and completely follow You. We may not see them again, but Lord, You will. And I pray You will care for them, You will watch over them. But more than anything, I pray for the Holy Spirit to convict them, and that the word of the new, or the letter of Your law will be written in their hearts, not with ink and not in tables of stone, but by the Holy Spirit on fleshly tables of the heart. Lord, thank You for what You're going to do. Bless us and help us. Pray for the youth ministry, that You will bless them richly, that the many youth that will come, their lives will be transformed too. And God, thank You for what You are going to do. We give You all praise and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.